Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll turn to a few other places as we go along. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Now let's make a prayer together. Dear Lord, we ask you to teach us from your holy word. Illuminate our minds with the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. In this passage, Solomon gives us some advice here. Some advice about boasting. And basically he says, first of all, boast not, or brag not of tomorrow's glory. Because, you know, have you ever noticed how some people are going to be magnificent tomorrow? I'm going to be great tomorrow. I have these grand and glorious plans and schemes for tomorrow. And the psalmist and Solomon gives us some advice. He says, don't do that, because tomorrow may not be what you think it's going to be. Instead of being your great day of victory, the dawn of your great success, it may rather be the day of great humility. The day of great humility. Now, we have a problem with boasting about tomorrow because we're so accustomed to making plans for tomorrow. I'm happy you got plans for tomorrow. I got some plans for tomorrow. And I had plans for Saturday. I had plans for Thursday, you know, last week. And every day as I began the new day, almost everything I wanted to do or planned to do, guess what I did? I did it. I did what I had planned to do. I mean, this evening, Lord willing, we've been living in Oklahoma since 2013, about 6 years. I think every Sunday night, almost every Sunday night that we've lived in Lawton, we go home from church, we go to the same place and get takeout every Sunday night. It's real close to our house. It's convenient. It's a place called Brahms. And in fact, every Sunday night we go. I drive through and get everybody something. Valerie and I don't always eat Brahms. We go home and we eat tofu and bean sprouts and kale and all kinds of good stuff. Alfalfa stew. That's what we. We get the kids, and really for a long time the same lady was there. Brother Randy, I think, is that Ruthie? I'm trying to come in. I think so. I'm not sure. I think that's what she was wearing this morning. Yeah, it is her and Miss Ruby. And so we go, and for a long time the same drive-through lady every Sunday night, and she would hear my voice, and she would just start filling in the order from memory because that's our plan. We're going to go to Brahms, and you know what? That's already in our minds tonight. We're going to go to Brahms. We're going to go through the drive-thru. We're going to get three number 15s, one with the Coke, no ice, and one with a mint chocolate chip shake, and one with the chocolate shake, and it's going to be great, you know? But we get so used to accomplishing what we set out to do that we forget the Lord is in control of all these things. And so the psalmist, he says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. The great mercies of God cause us to become vain and forgetful. Because our God lets us plan and He lets us prosper, we begin to think, we begin to get into our mind that we are the masters of our fate. But we're not. We're not the masters of our fate. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "It is not in man to know his own way." Man thinks he knows how it's going to work out. He thinks his plans are the secret to his success, but it's not. It's the Lord working. The Lord working. Take your Bible and turn to the New Testament, to the little book of James. A little book of James, chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 13. James 4, 13. James 4, 13 says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Have you noticed how Christian people sometimes will say, well, we're going to go to the city tomorrow, Lord willing. And I always like to say, Lord willing, the creek don't rise, stuff like that. But we're always keeping in mind or trying to keep in mind that the Lord may override our plans and desires. He may have other things in store. It keeps us humble, keeps us remembering that the Lord is in control of all these things. Now, notice in the reading there, verse 1, it's boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then in verse number 2, it's boast not of ourselves. Proverbs 27, verse 2, boast not of ourselves. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. My friends, let us always sing the praises of others and not our own. Not our own. But if I don't tell people how good I am, how great I am, who's going to do it? I mean, I have been doing well. I've been doing good. I've been trying to be the best Christian, the best man, the best woman, the best kid that I can be. And nobody's noticing. Nobody's bragging on me. Well, maybe no one is bragging on you now. And maybe no one will ever brag upon you at first. But there is a great day coming when the redeemed, especially, who have loved and served Christ will receive praise from somebody special. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul gives us some advice here. He tells us there is a day coming in which those who have loved and served God, they will receive praise, not of mortal man, but praise from God, your Father. Now, I got a dad. I think everybody's got a dad. And you may know your dad or not know your dad. You may like your dad or not like your dad. So, but in my particular case, I know my dad. I like my dad. And when my dad tells me he's proud of me, it means a lot to me. And it means a lot to me more now as a grown man than it did when I was a kid. And I liked for him to say it when I was a kid, but, you know, sometimes I feel like, you know, I hadn't really done anything that was that noble. But now I've lived on my own and got my own family. You know, my dad tells me he's proud of me. I understand what he's saying. He really means a lot to me. To hear that I've gained his favor, that he's pleased with me, pleased with my behavior, pleased with my doings. He's proud of me. And the Lord, and Paul is talking about the praise we'll receive from God. Now, look at the passage carefully. Who is it that will receive the praise of God? Notice, first of all, the requirement to receive the praise is to be faithful. To be faithful to God. To be serving God. Now, this word faithful, it means to continue to take care of what's been entrusted to you. You're faithfully serving the Lord. You're faithfully trying to keep His word and honor His gospel and give obedience to Christ our Lord. Faithfulness. Faithfulness sometimes is not measured easily, but that's what we're supposed to be, is faithful to God. Faithful to God. Keep this in mind. Sometimes the people whose mouth says they're faithful, doesn't always mean that their life says they're faithful. Because some people talk a good game. You know what I'm saying? They got good religious talks. But this faithfulness encompasses the whole of our existence. And who really knows if we're faithful or not? Who really knows? God's the only one who can know. We can't know. So the requirement is faithful. And who Paul really wants to please is the Lord. And sometimes we fall into the trap of wanting the praise of man, wanting people to applaud us and think well of us, and we become their servants instead of God's servants. You may have people who work for you, and you give them tasks to do, and they do it well, and you say, hey, good job. And they work to win your favor. They work to please you. But we as God's people, our overarching theme and aim of life should be to please the Lord. Paul says here, he says, I'm not really concerned about if you guys like me at Corinth or anybody else does. I'm the Lord's servant. I want to please God. And the Lord will bring the praise to those who've been faithful. One of the greatest lessons that my father taught me in my life. Of course, when I say greatest, I'm thinking in my mind, but all the things he taught me. He taught me so many things. But one of the great truths my father taught me was that we should wait on God to vindicate and validate us. Wait on God to vindicate and validate us. We're waiting on the Lord. Because sometimes we try to do the Lord's will, trying to live the Lord's way, and people will mock us and hold us in disesteem. But over time, we become vindicated. And God validates our choices. He validates our loyalty to Him and our service to Him. You see, in the last day, the true giants of Christianity will be revealed. In the last day. We think we know who the great Christians are of the day, but we really do not. My own opinion is that the greatest servants of God are right now unknown by the masses. They're unknown, and they will continue to be unknown by man until the great day of judgment. The Lord knows who is faithful, and He'll reward them. Paul says, the Lord will make known. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. That which is secret, God will make known. But those persons who boast about themselves, bragging upon themselves, tooting their own horn about how smart they are, how talented they are, how skillful they are, how wealthy they are, that's a sin. Boast not thyself. Boast not thyself. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth. Have you ever been around people who are always bragging on themselves? That's annoying, isn't it? It's annoying. I bragged on myself this morning in the sermon, didn't I? Were you annoyed? It's because you guys know it's true. It was true bragging, right? It ain't bragging if it's true, right? Now, the boasting mouth has something headed its way. The boasting mouth is destined for a smack. The boasting mouth is destined for a smack. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, my dad jammed this verse down my throat all the time. And I jammed it down my kid's throat, too. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to stay low. Better to stay humble. Better to keep your mouth shut than to puff yourself up and have a fall. The taller you puff yourself up, the farther you have to fall. Better to be of a humble spirit. A true understanding that what you are and what you've accomplished is because God has enabled you to do it. God's enabled you to do it. Now the God, the Lord God of all things, has even made it so that the greatest possession a person can have cannot ever be obtained by human effort. In our salvation, we can never even boast in our salvation. That's taken away from us, the ability totally. Now let's glance at that for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation is an old word that in that era, in the 17th century, meant behavior. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the greatest possession a person can have, there is no way in the world we can lay credit or claim to it. It didn't come to us by our efforts or our wisdom. It's the grace of God. So look at verse number 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Quickened by him because of what we are. We were dead in trespasses and sins and unable to do anything about it. That's what you see in the last part of verse 1 through verse number 3. Dead in trespasses and sins is defined for us. A person who is dead in trespasses and sins is a person who is living out the will of the devil. They're doing the devil's work. Look at the reading there. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a person. That's a ruler. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, you guys don't believe me because you're not Abraham's kids. If you were the children of Abraham, you would believe on me. But you're not. You're liars, like your father, the devil. This is the same idea. The satanic influence is in the fallen nature is in bondage to that satanic influence. And this spirit is at work in us. Well, it's not at work in us as believers. It was at work in us, but he has quickened us and freed us from that bondage. So that even if we do sin, and we do sin as Christians, it can never damn us. We can never be condemned again. Our condition without Jesus is described in verses 1 to 3. That's what we are. We're by nature children of wrath, living to fulfill all the lust and desires of body and mind. Of body and mind. But who has set us free? In verse number 4 and 5. Notice the who, why, and the what here. Who set us free? God. Who gave us life? God. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loves us. And because he loves us, he is merciful to us. Have you ever noticed how you dole out mercy? You ever notice how you dole it out? Who are you more merciful with? People you love or don't love? So like, I use my kids all the time, but like we got Matt back there. And if, well, let's pick on Leslie for a change. Leslie likes to be picked on. Maybe Lacey should be picked on. Lacey's like, no, I don't think so. She gave me the definite no. Maybe that was just shock. I don't know what it was exactly. But you know, they could pop off their mouth to me. They could be sassy or they could be smart alecky, you know, and I'm just gonna let it roll off my back. Just ignore it. They're like, never. But you know what? And they do sometimes. The kids act brave, and you know, Valerie. I love Valerie, and I know I do not always speak kindly to her like I ought to. I'm short with her, and you know how she responds to that? Mercifully, because she loves me. What if I'm down at the store buying something, and the cashier or worker, you know, they get mouthy with me? Well, I get mouthy right back. I don't dole out mercy to them because they're not. I don't have any connection to them. They're just a person. And the people we're the most harsh with probably are people we talk to on the phone who we can't even see. You ever try to call and straighten that problem with your credit card, and to call in the call center, and you know they're going by their rules and regulations, and they get snippy with you. And a car lot here in Lawton called me in the summer. And they, because I get my oil changed there, every time they do it, they write down my odometer number, and they see that my car is about 4 or 5 years old, and you know it's low mileage basically. And they call and say, "Hey, you want to sell your car? You want to trade? You want to upgrade?" I said, "I don't know." So this lady called me and she said, "Hey, we want to offer you a deal for your car." And I said, "Well, what do you want to give me for it?" "Well, you got to bring it down, and we'll give you a quote on it, you know, a trade-in." I said, "I don't really want to do that. Just tell me over the phone what you give me." "Well, I can't do that." I said, "Well, what do you guys got down there? What kind of cars do you have for sale?" "Oh, we got a 2018 Grand Caravan, blah, blah, blah." And I said, "Well, how much you want for it?" "Well, I don't know." I'm like, "Are you in the car business?" "Well, I got a check. I got to talk to my sales manager." I said, "You don't have a piece of paper that has all the prices on it? You can just say that particular car, $25,000 or whatever." "No, I got to talk to somebody." And I said, "Well, when you get it figured out, call me back." And then her boss called me back. And I said, he's like, "Same deal." I said, "Well, how much do you want for it?" "Well, when you want to come down and look at it?" I said, "Just tell me how much you want for it. If the price is good, I'll be there. If the price ain't, I won't be. I don't want to come down there." And I said, "This is exactly what that girl said to me. And every time you guys call, it's the same dog and pony show. You want me to do the same thing. You just want to get me down there into your evil clutches." I wouldn't say that to the salespeople if I were you. Because then he got all mouthy with me, and he just, everything just went downhill from there. But if we had a relationship, we knew each other, probably wouldn't be that way. God doles out his mercy based on love. Look at this reading in verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, his love causes him to be super abundant in mercy." He's rich in mercy because he has great love for us. What does this great love and mercy do for us? "Even when we were dead in sins, he quickens us. His mercy and love toward us is not because of our behavior, not because of our actions. He hasn't looked upon us and said, 'There's somebody worth saving. There's somebody who has some merit, some value.' No. He looks upon us, and he has bestowed his love. He set his love upon us. And because he loved us, he gave us life. He regenerated us. He quickened us and has raised us up together. And here are the glories that he has brought to us. Who loved us? God loved us. Why did he love us? Because he's merciful. And what has he done for us? Given us life. given us life. In verses 6 and 7, it's the glories that are ours both now and forever. The now glorious blessings of salvation are in verse number 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those who are trusting in Christ right now, you are seated positionally. You're not actually there, but you're as good as there in heaven now. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's pretty good. Because no matter what happens to us down here, no matter which way our life goes, backslide. What's the opposite of backslide? Front slide, right? We're going forward or going backward. We're seated with Christ. But that's not all. Because in the ages to come, verse number 7, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding abundance of what it means to be a child of God. And I can say to you right now, being a Christian seems to be pretty great. Pretty great. But in that future realm, the full picture will be given to us. The full picture. Think about it. What's it going to be like when we finally reach heaven's glorious shore and step into that celestial realm and actually see what's described in Revelation about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom? It's going to be a mind blower. Have you ever under-expected something? And you go to visit somebody and they say, hey, come see my new house. You're like, okay, I'll come over. And you're expecting just, single-story house, nothing fancy. But then you show up. Remember our second place we lived in, Val? We lived in this really, really ratty house. And I saw an ad in the paper for this apartment. And this guy had built a shop. He was a plumber. He built this big metal building. And on one side had his plumbing shop. And then the other side, he built an apartment for him and his wife to live in while they built their dream home across the yard. Right? It's a big old log cabin. And so we drive out there to Bauxite, Arkansas, drive down this dead-end road and turn in. And basically, it's just a garage. It's a big metal barn. And maybe if you've been to I think Randy has a big metal building. I think Billy has one. And I think every man in the church should have one. Amen? All in favor of building one, say aye. It's just a barn, right? From the outside, this is like a barn. Just a big metal barn. And we drive up right in front of it. And there's a big garage door. And there's a little door. And you're like, this is not going to be that great. I'm telling you what. His name was Don Cardon. Bear. That's right. Because his name was Don, Carl and Don. That's right. Cardon Plumbing, Don Bear. We walk up there to the door. He meets us. And he opens the door and we step into, on the outside, it looked like a garage. On the inside, it was a palace. The kitchen was beautiful, brand new appliances, nice refrigerator. Of course, we already had our own refrigerator, but a nice refrigerator, oak cabinets. Tile floor, beautiful. The living room on this side was just, that was one big room. This side had a living area. Nice, thick, beautiful carpet. Windows. The oak trim was everywhere. You went through a little hallway into this nice big bedroom. And then had a big bathroom, big walk-in shower and tub. And it was beautiful vanity. And then he showed us all the other stuff. At our house, we had no air conditioning. He had air conditioning in there. And then he said, and in the wintertime, the floor has those pipes that run through the floor. And the floor is warm. He said, so like you get in, you go in the bathroom and run that little switch up on the wall. And he said, you get out of the shower and the floor is warm. Cold winter days. It was so beautiful. And Valerie and I were walking around. He didn't know the shack we'd been living in. It wasn't that great. And I remember he showed us around, and Valerie and I are not trying to look too enthused. Because because we don't want the price to go up, right? And we're just kind of, the minute he walked through that door, Valerie's like, Terry, can we please? It was such a step up, man. It had a washer and dryer. We had no washer and dryer. It was so crazy. It was so nice. It wasn't what we expected. We thought it was going to be better, but it was mind-blowing to see how much better it was than where we were. And my friends, as wonderful as this world is, as wonderful as this creation is, and the lives God's given to us by His grace, when we step into that glory realm, it's going to be a mind-blower. We're going to have a new body and a new mind to be able to absorb what that's going to be like. Look at these words. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches. Not just riches, but the superabundance of these things that come to you by His grace and kindness that's through Jesus Christ. That's what we have. The glories are ours now and forever, better and better. And then verses 8 through 10, once again. It's not something that's accomplished by our efforts. It's not something that depends on our efforts, because salvation here, it's all a gift. Not just the faith is a gift, but the whole thing is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. This is all one big package that God gives to His people. For by grace are ye saved through faith, trusting in Him gets us everything. And it doesn't come from ourselves. It's not generated by us. We're not the cause of salvation. It's the gift of God. It's the gift He's given to us. Not by works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no flesh will be boasting in His presence. No one's going to get to heaven and say, look what I have achieved and I have done. You won't be able to survey the heavenly glories and say, I'm here because I'm shrewder and smarter. No, because verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by His work. He has made us new in Christ Jesus and given us this new way of living unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has made us new. He's made us alive. And be giving us a new attitude, a new direction, a new purpose to live and serve Him. It's all by Him. It's all the same thing. Salvation is gained by the work of God and God alone. And no one can boast in it. No one can boast in it. In Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because God may override tomorrow's plans. If the Lord wills, that's our mantra. That's our motto. If the Lord wills, we will or we will not. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth. You know, in Matthew, in one of the parables, Jesus talks about this day of salvation, this day of entering the kingdom. And He says, enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you. This is all for you. This is yours. Yours to have. Prepared for you by God. Because of His mercy and His love towards us. Can't boast in it. It's a gift of God's grace. And those of us who are Christians, those of us who know Christ, you'd think we'd be the most humble people, right? But we get puffed up, don't we? Remember Proverbs 16:18. If you want to get a tattoo or something, get that. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, I ask You to be with us as we leave here today. We thank You for Your words, and I thank You for the warning.